If I ask a person, whether they're in the church or they're in the denominational world, but most especially if I were to ask a person in the church how we are doing in evangelism, or even how you're doing in evangelism, if I were to come to each and every one of you and ask, how are you doing in evangelism? I would probably get a few different responses. One of them might be, we're doing pretty good. We like where we're at or whatnot. But I'm sure quite a few people would get defensive. They would be worried about what they're getting accomplished. Others would feel sad and maybe even guilty for not doing more or being more successful. And really what I found is there are two major problems with our evangelistic approaches. The things that we do now in order to be evangelistic. The first problem is that America has changed. America has changed. Gone are the days folks wanted to know their neighbors and talk to strangers about anything, including their souls. Gone are those days. You don't have people finding you in the street asking you about anything, for that matter, let alone God. No one wants to know what you think about God or how you feel about God. They don't even care what the Bible says about God, for the most part. Now, here are the days folks would sooner cross the street to avoid you. The national dessert is no longer apple pie and their kitchen table. It's not even humble pie either, for that matter. We live in a suspicious, hateful, and scary world, and America has changed because of it. Cold evangelism is a hard sale. And by cold evangelism, I mean trying to evangelize someone you do not know. While America has changed, which is our first problem, the second problem is that our methods haven't. The methods that worked 50 years ago with cold evangelism, with people who wanted to know what their neighbors thought about God, who wanted to have strangers talk to them about different things, including their souls, those things worked 50 years ago. But they don't work nearly as well now. Not nearly as well. While the gospel doesn't change, the way we distribute the gospel needs to. It needs to adapt. It needs to change in relation to the ways that people receive it best, that give us the greatest possibility of finding lost souls. If we're going to put a specific amount of time into it, which is what most people are willing to give, which granted is probably less than it was 50 years ago, by the way, we must be ready to adapt our style. The first century found those very things happening. All really that is described in the first century, the commands that are given, are to preach the gospel to every creature and make disciples of every nation. That is the crux of the command. The Bible gives no ways in which to make this happen, and is in the first century done in many ways. Whether it's door-to-door, as we did back in the 50s and 60s, as folks have been doing for a long time, or whether it's standing in a public place delivering the gospel of Jesus Christ, or whether it's like those in the first century who went everywhere preaching the gospel, assuming that it would be the people that they find there, who they get to know and develop relationships with. Even scripturally, there are 100 ways to spread the gospel. We cannot afford to get stuck on one. But luckily, the Bible principles can be easily remembered with an acronym. There are 4 Bible principles to evangelism, and it works in every facet and in every age because they're biblical principles. An acronym. And it happens to be the greatest television station known to man, ESPN. Yes, sir. ESPN. That's my favorite anyway. That's the greatest in the world according to me. E is for earn. You earn the right to speak. S, speak the truth in love. P, practice godly speech and action. And N, name the name of Jesus. ESPN. We'll deal with 2 of them today in relation to what you see in the bulletin, that evangelism part 1 is today and evangelism part 2 is a week from today, if the Lord wills to delay His coming. E, earn the right to speak. Often we think that because we have the truth, That is a misconception. We can very well have the truth and not be heard a single time. We can put it out in all the ways that we can come up with, and some folks just might not listen. But also we have the thinking that because we have the truth, we have the right to be listened to. And that's not true either. It is not a matter who yells the loudest, though that is often an attempt we and the denominational world make to be right. Right has nothing to do with who yells the loudest. Neither does success in evangelism. It has to do with that old adage that still rings true: people do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. And did you know that that is a Bible principle? Earning the right to speak has everything to do there in John chapter 13. We read recently the beginning of John 13 where Jesus washes his disciples' feet, where he takes the time to do the unmentionable, to do the unthinkable for a Jew, let alone the master of a group of Jews, to sit down and to wash his disciples' feet was abysmal. It was abominable. It was something that people just did not do. And notice how Jesus uses that there in verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you?" And that just sounds bad, doesn't it? Do you know what I've done to you? They didn't have a clue yet. Yeah, we're going to find out. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, you're right," he says, "for I am so." Or for so I am. Verse 14. "If I then, your Lord and teacher..." What's the problem with that fan? There we go. Put the Bible down a little further. Now I can't read it. "You call me teacher and Lord and say..." And you say, "Well, for so I am. Then, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Notice what he said at the end. You got no excuses. If you know these things and you do them, blessed are you. And he's just told them, and now I've told you. Do you know what I've done? I've committed a responsibility to you, whether it was there before or not. We have a responsibility to wash one another's feet. And the interesting thing is, earning the right to speak begins with how we treat our Christian family. We talked a few weeks ago, and or last week, about how we grow the church. And one of the first steps is getting people prepared to have new Christians. It's getting your brothers and sisters prepared to have a new baby in the house. Because life changes. Life changes when you have a new baby in the house, doesn't it? What does mommy and daddy do before they go to the hospital to have the new baby? They talk to the other children. And they make sure they understand what is okay with the baby and what is not okay with the baby. You do not drop the baby on their head. Go figure, right? But you got to tell kids that. And the interesting thing is, we have to do the same thing with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because when you bring a new baby in, a babe in Christ, who needs the sincere milk of the Word, who draws attention where others used to get more attention, it can cause problems. And so we have to be prepared for those new babes in Christ. We have to be prepared as brothers and sisters for the new baby coming home. It begins with how we treat our Christian family. If you skip down to verse 34... he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And he says, if you want to evangelize, the first step is to love one another. Earn the right to speak by loving the brethren. Because if you don't love the brethren, if people don't know you love the brethren, people don't want to be your brethren. People have no desire to be Christians, for the most part, outside of this desire to do God's will, but they won't want to become part of the church here. You won't give them the chance to know what it's like to be a Christian because they see how you treat one another. It'll play on in the future, but when we're talking about the church, we're talking about Christ's wife. When we're talking about our brothers and sisters, we're talking about the body of Jesus Christ. We're talking about His wife, His bride. What if I went to your wife and I said, "Man, your nose is crooked"? How would you like that? But that's what we do when we talk badly about the Lord's church. People know what we think of them. And Jesus says that they will know you are my disciples, that you are the true disciples, that you are the church, if you have love for one another. It begins with a consideration and a love and a well-treatment of the family. Galatians 6:10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." He says it is a responsibility that each person pull their share, not only in the community, but when a brother or sister in Christ has need, what do? To the nth degree, he says. He says we have a responsibility to everyone, but especially to the household of faith. And that goes back to what Jesus was talking about. If I, your master, have done this, what are you going to say no to? That's why at the beginning he said, "Do you know what I've done?" Because they didn't have a clue. They didn't have a clue. He had set a responsibility on them to do that for others. And that same responsibility is set on us to go to that degree. And we say, "Well, that's too much to ask. For a brother and sister in Christ, would you wash their feet? Would you do the most despicable thing you can think of?" Then nothing is really too low. And that's what Jesus says. "Are you greater than your master?" he asks. And we say, "Well, no, Lord, but I still don't want to do that." Then you're pretending that you're greater than your master. Because I washed your feet. I washed your feet. But then he transitions from here, not only the first, it begins with how we treat our Christian family. That's where earning the right to speak begins. We have a responsibility to do good to all. Right? That's what that verse says. And we want to focus on one or the other. We have to focus on both. Not only that, especially the household of faith, but that we do good to all men to begin with. Making the most of situations. It's about random acts of kindness, the first and foremost anyway. About random acts of kindness. You look through the scriptures, especially in the book of Acts. How many conversions happen because someone did something nice for someone else? And he said, "Well, I can't be like Peter there in Acts chapter 3. Heal someone who's laying on the ground asking for alms, and I don't have alms, but neither do I have the power to heal someone." Yeah, but we have power to do other things, don't we? We have power to do the things that Jesus is talking about there in Matthew chapter 25. When the sheep and the goats are separated, we can visit people in prison and who are ill. We can give water to those who are thirsty and food to those who are hungry. We can provide for those who have need, whatever that need may be. We don't have to have the spiritual gift of healing or of speaking in tongues or fill in the blank. The only spiritual gift we need is that one that Paul talks about there in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, "I can do a whole lot of things. I could speak in tongues, and I could have the tongues of angels, and I could prophesy, and I could do all these great things." But in the end, those three verses, he says, it doesn't matter if I don't have love. He says, it benefits me nothing if I don't have love. Random acts of kindness. If we can be of further assistance, don't hesitate. When we perform random acts of kindness, when we do good to all men, we need to use those opportunities. And I'm sure some of you do. Some of you are involved in the community. And when you see a person, an older lady, who needs help taking their groceries out, I'm sure you ask if it's okay if you go. You don't want to follow them. That's creepy. You want to ask first and see if that's all right. But I was thinking about that and how often I'm at Walmart and we see people who have need because they ask for assistance from the store. Why don't we be that assistance? Why don't we fill that role? Fill that gap between man and God. And at the end, when we're done, what if we had a little card? Just the Paulding Church of Christ. If you have need of further assistance, just call. And we can give that to people. Not to toot our own horns, because our names aren't on it. But that the Lord's church is on it. So they know that we care about people, that we're there for people, that we help them, even in times where we completely random. But that's where it comes to. We help the brethren. We take care of the brethren first, and that's how people know that we are His disciples, and then we help others. You circles, continuing outward. The last circle is responding to ridicule. Romans chapter 12. Look with me here in Romans chapter 12. We're going to move a little quicker though. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, he says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And sometimes we get the wrong idea of verse 20. He's quoting Old Testament there. And we say, "Well, yeah, we're doing him harm, and that makes me happy." And that's the wrong attitude. We say, if I do something good for that person who's mean to me, it heaps coals upon their head. We're glad about that. We have no business being glad about that. He's drawing a reference from the Old Testament, and verse 21 is his point. Verse 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." You don't win the fight by getting back at people. You win the fight by killing folks with kindness. And killing is not our goal. I use that as a metaphor. Please, do not get the wrong idea. We do not go killing people, whether we do in a kind way or not. But we are kind to them, gentle, and peaceful as far as we can be. As much as depends on you, that you are that kind person. That person that involves themselves not only in random acts of kindness to people they have no idea who they are, but people they just don't like sometimes. People who are mean to them. People who are cruel. Just as Jesus there on the cross, what does he say? As soon as he's on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Stephen, Acts chapter 7. What does he say there as he dies? He sees heaven open, and he sees the Son of God sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. And he says, "Do not lay this at their feet or against their account." And we say, "Heap coals of fire on their head." No. That we love people, no matter what they do to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's about earning the right to speak now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15. He says, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good." Notice what he says here. I love this. "Both for yourself and for all. Return no evil for evil, but instead," he says, "pursue what is good, not only for yourself, but for everyone that's involved." That is what changes people's minds about us. That's what sets us apart from others. That we love the brethren, and that people can tell because of the things that we do. Maybe it's the commitment that we have to the assembling of the saints. I have a dedication to the Lord and to the Lord's people. And we show that by being here every first day of the week. And it's hard sometimes to come to both services or Bible class. But it's not just for us. There is a great benefit in being here, both services. Not only the edification that we gain and the understanding in God's Word that is applied, but the benefit that we can be to one another. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. That we provoke one another unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some. Not forsaking the assembling, because we love the brethren. And it begins not only here, but it begins with how we speak of the Lord's body and His wife. That we don't talk poorly about them. That we try our best to be kind and affectionate to our brothers and sisters. And we transition from there to random acts of kindness, finding ways of showing people the love of God. In small ways, absolutely. Those are the ways oftentimes that mean the most to people, ironically enough. And the way we respond to ridicule, that it, though people are mean to us, we do not return evil for evil. But instead, we seek what's best for everyone involved. And when we do those things, we find ways of earning the right to speak. And in all honesty, we've already spoken a good deal through our actions. Not only about ourselves, but about our God. That He cares about those who are in need. That He cares about His family. And that He cares about those who still have no business with Him. He cares about those people, and we express that in our way of life. The second is S. We earn the right to speak, and when we earn the right to speak, Ephesians 4:15, we speak the truth in love. Oftentimes we have that first part down, don't we? We speak. And sometimes you just can't get folks to stop it, can you? You can't get folks to stop talking. Just because we have the right to speak does not mean we can blow it because we refuse to speak correctly. We refuse to speak the right way. Because the right to speak is maintained the same way it is gained. And how is that? Through our continued love and commitment to the brethren, to how we treat other people, and to how we respond to ridicule, which includes when we speak and folks don't like it, how do we respond to that? When they disregard what we say, how do we feel about that? There are three elements here. He says, speak the truth in love. Opportunities must be seized. He says, speak. But don't just say anything, because that's not good enough. We must, he says, speak the truth. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That attitude. You speak the truth. You speak God's word. You give a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And why are they asking that question? And that's the thing that always gets me. You look in the context, they're asking that question because you're not like other people. Because you accept the scorn of folks, like Jesus did. Because you accept the suffering that people offer. Not offer, you're like, hey, give me some of that suffering. But you're doing things, and you continue to do them, though people make you suffer for it. That's why people ask those questions, and that's the thing that always floors me. God tells us how to evangelize, how to be the best evangelist possible. And it has to do with speaking when opportunity knocks. Speaking the truth when opportunity knocks. Colossians chapter 4. We have to recognize first what he says there. 1 Peter 3:15, the end there. With meekness and fear. Colossians chapter 4, though, Paul adds. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in all with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am also in chains. Pray, folks, pray that the Lord would open doors for His saints. But you know the second thing we have to pray for, if we're going to pray for open doors? The vision to see the open doors. We miss so many. And I can see God in heaven opening doors and we're just wandering aimlessly through. And we can walk down a whole hallway of doors and we won't see them because we do not always have the vision to see the opportunity. We are so busy in this life. We are so determined to get through it with some semblance of what we consider honor, having money and having things to pass on to our children and having the things that we want in this life, that we miss the opportunities that God provides. But Paul says, open the door. First pray that God would open doors. But make sure that when you pray that God would open doors, that you're ready to see the doors that are open. If you keep going here, verse 4, he says, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. He says, pray that the doors would open and I might make the gospel manifest. I might present them with the word of God the way I ought to speak. That the things that should be said are said. And notice the qualifications. He says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. He says, speak the truth in love. How did you get the opportunity? Through your love and compassion to people. How do you maintain the opportunity to speak? Through your love and compassion for people. He says, don't change just because now the door's open. He says, walk through it with wisdom, he says. Redeeming the time. Let your speech, verse 6, always be with grace. What do you say in Ephesians? Speak the truth in love. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. There's that word again, ought. Responsibility. That's what Paul says. Speaking the truth is a responsibility that each of us has. Speaking is a responsibility, but that's not enough. You can't just say anything. You have to speak the truth. But you can't just speak the truth because there's a whole lot of truth there. There's a whole lot of things that we could say. And there's a whole lot of ways by which we could say them. And Paul says, speaking the truth isn't even enough. We must do it, he says here, with grace. Seasoned with salt, make sure the word's there, right? Make sure that things are being said that need to be said, but it must be with grace. Ephesians 4:15, that we speak the truth in love. That we maintain our influence on others, the influence that we possess, the same way we gained it. By earning the right to speak. And we earn the right to continue speaking because we speak the truth in love. Those are the first two steps to evangelism. First two. That we earn the right to speak. That we do those things that procure us opportunities. Because in this world, we all know, cold evangelism is not as efficient. It's not as efficient as it was 50 years ago. Where you could walk up to someone's door and you could knock on it and they would want to know what you have to say. Now they slam the door in your face. Or worse. I knocked on a door one time in the door knocking campaign and a man was sitting in a chair right inside the window. And I looked him square in the eye. And he got up, he walked into his kitchen and he hid behind the refrigerator. And I said, are you kidding me? I said, I can see you behind the refrigerator. And he stood there behind the refrigerator. Every now and then I see him peeking out. Okay! So I left the track and I left what we were supposed to leave. And I walked on. It doesn't work as well now. And that's okay. Because America's changed, which means our methods need to. There are plenty of ways of evangelizing. There are plenty of things that we can do. And the greatest thing of all is that the biblical way, the biblical pattern for preaching good news to people, you already have. How many potential hearers do you possess? People you have a relationship with. People whom you know and already care about. People whom you hopefully have shown the love of Christ through random acts of kindness, through expressing your commitment and your love for the brethren. People you've already earned the right to speak with. You already have those. Now you've already got some people, you're at the second stage, speaking the truth in love. That you would commit to them the words of eternal life with grace, seasoned with salt, the way we ought to speak. And if we do those things, and as we continue next week with Evangelism Part 2, we will find success. Maybe not as outstandingly as we expect it. Maybe we expect every seed we plan to flourish. It's not going to. But we'll find success because we're doing it God's way. Because we're handling things in tough times in tough ways. Because we're committed to the will of God, and that is ultimately where we need to be. We come to God with our problems. We come to God with a bunch of problems sometimes. More problems than we think God can handle sometimes. It's not the case. God takes us as we are, but a person who wants to change, and through His Word, and through His people, and through the watery grave of baptism, changes us into who we need to be over time. And though we're not the person we need to be right now, If we're committed to doing the will of God, we're where we need to be. And we're on the road to the right place. If you have need of the Lord's church today, if you have need of a loving family, you cannot find a greater loving family than the Lord's church when the Lord's church is doing what the Lord's church is supposed to do. You will never find a more loving and committed relationship than you will find with the bride of Christ. And if it is your will this day that you put Christ on in baptism, being added to the church as those in Acts chapter 2 were, that you want to put God first, and that means sometimes that you, like those in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, you burn the books of magic. Sometimes you got to get rid of the things that you know right now are going to cause problems. And if you're willing to do that, you got a shot. You have a strong chance of making it through this life with Jesus Christ. And finding at the end of your journey, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, that if we are faithful unto death, that is, even if someone kills you because of your belief in God, but ultimately that you die a saved individual in obedience and commitment to the Lord, you will receive the crown of life that is waiting for you. If you are part of the Lord's church and you have need of the compassion and the love, and we don't know what's going on in your life, which is sometimes difficult. It's sometimes difficult to tell your family what's wrong. But you have this opportunity, as well as every day of your life, to come to your family for help if you have need. If you need the prayers or help from this church, if you need to become a Christian, you need to put Christ on in baptism, or you need to study further the words of life that God has brought us through His Bible, you can come forward today and ask. And I pray that you would as we stand and as we sing.